Maybelle and I spent the first 10 years of our married life in Portland, Oregon. And when I heard an amazing story about what God is doing in Portland, it immediately grabbed my attention. I heard this story twice recently from Kevin Palau, who is the son of the international evangelist Luis Palau. Kevin is the president of the Evangelistic Association, and he resides in Portland, Oregon. He also recorded this story in his book, which I read, called Unlikely: Setting Aside Our Differences to Live Out the Gospel. In 2008, Kevin, his father, and several other evangelical pastors asked for a meeting with the mayor of Portland named Sam Adams. Sam was an openly gay mayor and, in his own words, thought of evangelicals as judgmental, accusatory, closed off, and unwelcoming. But Kevin and the others came to offer help to the city, because at the time they were facing a major economic collapse, huge ballooning demands from the city, and they were cutting the budget. And what Kevin and the other pastors asked the mayor, how can you use 15,000 Christian volunteers? That took his breath away. He processed it, and he said, well, we have major needs in our schools. And at the time, the on-time graduation rate from high school was only 55%. Now, over the next 6 months, evangelical churches provided not 15,000 volunteers, but 30,000 volunteers that went to work in the schools. Today, 65% of the schools in Portland have partnered with 318 local churches who are providing mentoring and meeting all kinds of needs, and the on-time graduation has shot up by 15%. In addition, these followers of Christ in Portland have committed themselves to serve the city over the long haul with foster care, settling refugees, planting new churches, and countless other ways. I want you to hear the words of Mayor Sam Adams. Their attitude was not what I expected. They were humble, not judgmental. They were open, not closed off. They wanted to serve the city with no hidden agendas. They offered humble community service, not self-promotion or inappropriate proselytizing. And they have delivered over and over again. They have accomplished so much, and it would have never happened if they had not approached us first. They took the first step. They made the first move. The mayor also said this: I can tell you bluntly, they have not lost their evangelical edge. They love to share the message of Christ. We still have different views on many issues. We should always be looking for points of agreement and acting on those for the good of our society. The partnership to serve the city has changed our city, it's changed me, and it's changed the lives of countless others. Sam is no longer the mayor in Portland. He now resides in Washington, D.C., and he spends a lot of time with Kevin, his close friend, and they travel all over the country addressing political leaders, and Sam is saying, wise move, partner with the evangelicals. On Friday, July the 15th, over 130 pastors and leaders met right here at Cherrydale. And I heard firsthand reports, almost like TED Talks, of what God is doing in cities all over the country. In New York City, Austin, Texas, Charleston, South Carolina, San Francisco, Houston, Texas. Gospel movements like the one in Portland are taking place in well over 60 major cities, and it's growing. And all of these movements have one thing in common. The pastors and the leaders of those movements have a commitment to work together to saturate their city with the gospel by word and deed and do it for the glory of God. And that's happening, folks, right here in Metro DC, and we're a part of that movement. Now, I believe that the stories I just told you delight the heart of God. And I believe it delights the heart of God because it's in alignment with what the Bible says God is like and what He's doing in the world. We've decided to spend an entire year in the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke makes crystal clear what God is like. He is like Jesus, who is the final, full revelation of God to man. And Luke makes crystal clear what God is doing in the world, what Jesus said He came to do. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And today we come to Luke chapter 15 that takes those two things, what God is like and what He's doing in the world, and welds them together. Now, this chapter is normally called the story of the prodigal son. But that could be a mistake, because there's more than one son. It's a story about a father who had two sons. And the primary focus of the story is not the sons. It's the father who represents God. This is a story about God and what He's like and what He's doing in the world. That's why I titled this message, Jesus' Radical Clarification of God. Jesus' radical clarification. It's radical because what He says about God is not what you would expect. And radical means going to the core of essence of what God is about. And it's clarifying, because Jesus is going to clarify some of our ideas about how to relate to God. Now, this chapter and the stories in it function in two ways, like a window. We're to look through it and see what God is like, but also a mirror. Because when you look in the story, you will also see yourself. Now, the setting of the story is very important. It colors everything. It's in the first two verses, so look at it again. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to hear Jesus, to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, immediately, you have two groups with radically different responses to Jesus. And when you first look at the story, you might assume, well, they're the bad guy sinners and they're the good guy Pharisees. But when you look closer at the story and what comes, they are paralleling the two brothers, the younger brother and the elder brother. The tax collectors and the sinners will be parallel with the younger brother who ran away from home. Tax collectors. If you were a Jew and you knew a Jewish tax collector, you hated him because he sold out to the occupying force, the Romans, and he got his office by bidding for it, went to the highest bidder. He was known for cheating people. He was called a traitor. Some rabbis in that day actually said, if you can cheat a tax collector, it's an act of worship. And they also said, if you touch one of them, you're unclean for 7 days. Now, sinners would be viewed as the lowlifes, those with prison records, prostitutes, and people feeding off the tax collectors, not following the law, far away from the people of God. And here's what's happening. Jesus is eating with them. And they're drawn to Him. And the Pharisees are upset. Now, folks, what Jesus is doing parallels what we're going to see. That the Father is going to throw a feast for the Son who comes home. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were laymen. They were very devoted to God's word and the temple.
The scribes had memorized the Old Testament, and both groups, it meant they were separated from the world, and their whole purpose in life was to obey the word of God and be holy people. And they parallel the elder brother who is angry when God shows grace. Jesus, in the story to come, goes out to the elder brother and appeals to him. He's showing him grace. Now, here's where it relates to us. Both of these groups are still around today. And you might be in one of them. I know I am. For example, younger brothers, they say life and fulfillment is found in self-discovery. Elder brothers say life and fulfillment is found in moral conformity. And most of us think those are the only two options available. So you have the liberals and the conservatives. You have the secular and the religious. You have the rebellious and the moral. And each group thinks that the other person, the other group, is the problem in the society. I mean, the moral group think those who are committed to self-discovery and doing your own thing, they are the problem. They need to be moral like us. We're the solution. And the libertines look at the moral people and say, you bigots who think you have the truth, you are the problem, and you need to be more progressive like us because we're the solution. Now, Jesus doesn't align with either one of them. You know what Jesus is saying in this story? You're both lost. You're both lost. You both missed it. You're both alienated from God, but in different ways. Folks, this is a mirror. As we go through the story, you're going to begin to see yourself, and the clear message God wants us all to get is, I'm alienated from God. He's talking about me. Now, when you go through the story, most people who talk about this story focus on the younger brother coming home, but there's not the main point there. There's another brother, and it parallels our setup. The Pharisees saw Jesus befriending sinners, and they did two things. They grumbled, and they labeled him a compromiser. You couldn't be from God. You're hanging with them. And we are to begin to see ourselves here, but here's what else we're going to see. A clarification from Jesus of what God is like and what he expects of us. This story is aimed at elder brothers. Now, hello, in my sin pattern, I'm more of an elder brother. So as I went through this, I heard God saying, and this is for you, Steve King, listen. And if you're an elder brother, you better be listening too. Now, Jesus begins his revelation of God, clarifying what God is like, with two stories. And these two short stories set the theme. And it lines up with what Jesus said he came to do. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, these two stories have a pattern and a point. Listen to the first story. There's a shepherd. He had 100 sheep, lost one of them. What does he do? He leaves the 99. He goes out, finds his lost sheep. He ties it up, puts it on the shoulders, brings it home. He's rejoicing and he calls for a celebration. Rejoice, I found my lost sheep. Jesus says, here's the point, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let me tell you a secret. There are no 99 righteous people who need no repentance. They don't exist. And that's why heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. If you think you're in the righteous crowd and you need no repentance, Jesus is telling you, hello, you're lost. His major point is one thing gets them in tune with heaven. Repent. Then he tells the next story. Now he's included men with the sheep. He's going to include women with the coins. A woman had 10 coins. It's probably her dowry, expensive. She lost one. She's in her small one-room house. It's dark. She sweeps, looks, finds the coin. And here's the same pattern. Lost something valuable. Go seek it. Find it. Now have a party. Tell everybody to rejoice. Jesus says, here's why I told you that story. Verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God who are worshiping God, and what he delights in, they delight in. Therefore, they're joyful. He's joyful over one sinner who repents. Same pattern, same point. God wants people to repent. Now, these stories are windows. It's to tell us this is what God is like. He's like the shepherd going after his lost sheep. He's like the woman going after a lost coin. And this lines up perfectly with what Jesus said he was like. I came to seek and to save the lost. Do you see what Jesus just did? The story's about me. I am God in the flesh, and this is what I'm doing in the world. Now, the story is also a mirror, because we're going to see that we are lost. Your lostness may be more younger brother or elder brother, but the point is we're lost and God is calling us to repent. So the two stories are setups for the primary story. Did you notice something very subtle? The sheep was outside and ran away from home, and the coin was inside the home. The younger brother ran away. The Pharisee was in the house, so to speak. We're going to see ourselves in the story. Let's start with the younger brother who's lost and that gets found. And his lostness is vividly described for us by Jesus. Verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, now underline this word, give me. This was his whole attitude. Give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Now, the younger son would get one-third of the estate, but he didn't get it until his daddy died. Now, what he's saying is, I want you to drop dead. I wish you were dead. Give me the stuff now. Now, it's shocking because it said he divided his wealth between them. That's shocking. No father would have done that, but he did it. And many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate in loose living. Squandered means reckless, spendthrift, prodigal. Later we're going to see that God is a prodigal in his spending grace on us. So here he is rebelling, and he, listen carefully, Jesus is painting a picture. This is what sin is. Sin is running from God. That's what it is. And sin means, God, I want your stuff. Every day you keep me alive. I want your stuff. I just don't want you. Give me your stuff. Leave me alone. This is a replay of Genesis chapter 3. Don't eat from that tree. But they did. They went independent. And they were saying, we want God's stuff, we don't want you. This is a picture of sin. And it's younger brother sin. Now the younger brother, when he goes out and spends everything, it tells us something happened. Verse 14. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. Now mark it down. If you're a younger brother kind of sinner, mark it. A famine is coming your way. You will not escape it. It's coming. And why a famine? Why bringing to utter destitution, the end of his rope? Here's why. Remember the first story? He lost his sheep. Do you know what it's like when you lose a sheep and you find the sheep? The sheep you find isn't happy. They've run away. They found a good place to eat. Bug off. But here's what the shepherd does to that lost sheep. He grabs him, throws him down, ties his legs together, puts him over his shoulder, and takes him home. And the sheep's going, wah! All the way. Now, That's the picture he wants us to see. A famine is coming. I'm going to break you so that you'll finally come to your senses and repent. This is why the Bible says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. And boy, did he reap it. Not only was he impoverished, but this Jewish boy, the only job he could find was feeding pigs. And it gets worse. All of his friends are gone. His party life, nobody's a friend anymore. Nobody cares about him. End of his rope. And he can't even get pig food. So it says he came to his senses. And he makes a plan. Now watch carefully what he says. My plan? I know the hired men in my daddy's place, they eat 3 meals a day. They're better off than me. My plan is I'm going home, and I got a speech. Dad, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me one of your hired men. Did you see it? When he left home, what did he say? Give me. When he's coming back, what does he say? Make me. This is a picture of what repentance means. Repentance means you come to your senses and you realize the only way to get the kiss of the Father and the grace of the Father is to humble yourself and say, I'm not worthy. Make me. Have mercy on me. That's a picture of salvation. Now, what's amazing is verse 20 and following. He goes from mirror to window. Look at what God is like. It's amazing. So he got up, he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, which tells me his father had been looking, waiting for his son. And instead of feeling disdain, he felt compassion for him. And he did what no man in that culture would do. He lost his dignity. Owners of estates and fathers didn't run. He runs. I don't care. It's my son. And when he gets there, he can't keep his hands off of him. My son, my son. And he smothers him with kisses. Now, folks, this is a picture of God. That's how he views you. Whenever you repent and you come back, that's how he responds. Now, did you notice it? When did the son get the kiss? He got it before he gave his speech. And God's not waiting for you to say exactly the right words. He can read your heart and he's all over you when you repent and you come running back to him. It's a radical view of the grace of God. And the Father's not done. He says to those servants, quick, because he won't let the son finish his story. He never gets to the hired man part. He says, quick, go get the best robe. Now, the best robe would belong to the father. And it would only be put on him or very special people. Go get the best robe. I'm reinstating my son. Get the ring, family credit card. Imprint my emblem on it. Put it on the tab. You're reinstated. Get sandals. Only sons wore sandals, slaves didn't. He's reinstating his son. And then he says, get the fatted calf. Very expensive, very rare. And when you have a fatted calf feast, you're inviting the whole community. Everybody's celebrating. This dad says, I'm rejoicing. That is a picture of God, how he responds to sinners who repent. So let's pause. Are you a younger brother kind of sinner? Do you find that you're running from God, and this marks your thinking? God, I want your gifts. When I get in trouble, I will call on you. Keep blessing me, fulfill my agenda, but don't be messing with me. I want to do my own thing. That's younger brother sin. And I want to tell every younger brother sitting here, mark it down, a famine is coming your way. He will break you. He's coming after you at the most inappropriate time because he loves you and he wants to bring you back to him. Are you trying to find a home away from your true home? God. Do you see that real home is not a place, it's a relationship with God? Do you see that Jesus is saying what sin is running away from God? Repent. Now, most people stop the story there, but Jesus won't let us do that. There are two sons, and it's very intentional. The first son shows us God's amazing free grace. The story of the second son shows us this grace is costly. It's costly to God. So the elder brother, look at verse 25. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began to inquire about these things. And he said this to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound." And immediately he became angry, and he was not willing to go in. Now take a look at this. This parallels exactly how they viewed Jesus. They were grumbling. They were unwilling. And this elder brother, look at the picture. He hates his younger brother. He hates him. I don't give a if he's back. I don't care. I'm not going in there, and I'm ticked off that my dad is throwing a feast for him. Now, I want you to look at elder brother sinners. They're angry, self-righteous, loss of love for God and others, self-pity, and 1,000 miles away from the heart of God. Now, there's an amazing picture of God here. Did you see it in verse 28? His father came out and began to plead with him. Isn't it beautiful? Jesus is in the story. He's not self-righteous over the self-righteous. He goes out to them and he pleads. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing to the Pharisees. He's pleading with them, come to the party. The father is going out. And then the son opens his mouth. And listen carefully. Whatever comes out of your mouth fills your heart. He is about to reveal something utterly shocking. A different way of viewing sin that maybe you never saw before. He answered and he said to his father, "Look," kind of like, "look, you," very disrespectful. "For so many years I've been serving," literally slaving "for you. And you have never," mark it down, he's going to use "never" twice, "you never," or "I have never neglected a command of yours, and you never even gave me a goat. But when that brother, that son of yours," won't call him his brother, "comes back, you throw him a fatted calf feast." Now he is speaking volumes, and don't miss it. This is Jesus' surprising view of the other side of sin, elder brother sin. Answer this question. What is the barrier between the father and the son? What is keeping the elder brother out of the feast? I'll tell you what it is. It was his pride and his moral record. It was his pride and what he had accomplished. He is revealing, he's trying to be his own Savior and his own Lord. This is what self-salvation looks like. And do you know what the irony is? He is running from God, but what he's keeping God at a distance with is his own perceived good works. I earn it, I deserve it. Do you see his unstated demand? You owe me. Look what I've done. I earned it. He didn't. You owe me. And I'm ticked that you would show him grace. I deserve this. Do you see what he's saying? The only reason I've been serving you is not because I love you. I want your stuff. And it's going to come out of my inheritance if you give it to him. And I'm ticked. That's elder brother sin. And it's so demonic. because he doesn't think he's lost, but he's lost. Are you an elder brother sinner? Here's how to tell. Do you regularly look down your nose at people who don't fulfill the responsibilities like you do? Do you resent it when other people who don't deserve it get graced and God seems to overlook you who earn it? Are you really good at self-justification and stink at humbling yourself? You're an elder brother. Do you see what the elder brother's doing? I'm obeying God not to get God, but to get his stuff. He's lost. This is a self-salvation project. Now, at this point, I don't know about you, but I've been looking in the mirror. I'm both kind of sinners. I need to repent. And so here's the question. What would cause particularly an elder brother kind of sinner to repent? What would cause that? Do you know what's in this story? It's the initiating love of God. Did you see it? The Father went out to him. The Father is pleading with him. Look at verse 31 and 32. And he said to him, Son, he didn't say, you self-righteous jerk. He said, Son, you've always been with me, and all that's mine is yours. I mean, he squandered his inheritance. Everything goes to you now. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead. He's begun to live. He was lost, and he's been found. Do you see the appeal of the Father and his initiating love? Put it in context. This is Jesus addressing the Pharisees who were grumbling and saying, you're eating with sinners. He's pleading with them. Now, connect the dots. Those Pharisees were the very ones who would turn Jesus over to be crucified, and he knew they were going to do it. And yet, he still loves them, he's still pleading, and the story's not concluded. We don't know if they respond or not. So let's go and apply this. Jesus is giving us a radical clarification of God. Here's what he's like. He seeks and saves sinners. And he wants us to repent. He wants you to see what kind of sinner you are. And if you're a younger brother, the way to get his kiss is to repent and go home. And if you're an elder brother, the way to get into the feast is to humble yourself and see that you don't deserve anything. But folks, there's an aha in this story. If you missed the aha, I think we missed the whole point. The first two stories were a clear setup. The lost sheep, the lost coin. And we saw a pattern. You lose something valuable, and then somebody goes searching and finds it. So we should expect when we get to the younger brother, somebody would go out and search for him. But nobody does. Nobody. Now, Jesus knew his Bible really well. In the beginning of the Bible, there was an older brother and a younger brother, Cain and Abel. And do you remember what God said to Cain? You're your brother's keeper. Do you know who should have gone out after that younger brother? The elder brother. If he was a good brother, here's what he would have said. Dad, I'll go find him. I'll go find him and I will do it at my expense and I'll bring him home. That's what a good brother would do. He didn't. He hated him. I wish you were dead. I heard a story about Vietnam where a younger brother went off to war and he was taken as a prisoner of war, and news came back to the family that he was taken and they didn't know where he was. The elder brother, at his own expense, threw the Vietnam and went behind enemy lines and spent time until he found his brother, and neither side harmed him. He was named the brother. He was willing to die to find his brother. Now, here's the point of the story. The younger brother got a raw deal. Bad elder brother. The elder brother knew that when the dad had the feast and reinstated him, that's coming out of my inheritance. Sin always has a price, and I got to pay. I don't like it. Guess what we have? The perfect elder brother. Perfect. He says, I know you're a sinner, and I know somebody's got to pay, so I'm leaving heaven. And I'm coming into this world to seek and save you, and I will go to the cross and be damned to get you in. That's what you've got in me. And I will make you a joint heir with me, because I'm coming out of the grave. And I'll give you an inheritance, and I will delight in you. That's what breaks an elder brother's heart. When you see that, if that doesn't melt your heart and bring you to repentance, you're gone. You're lost. This is designed to bring us to repentance. One other thing I picked up. Key word is repent when I see as initiating love. So here's a mistake we can make. If you think becoming a Christian means I checked the box, I raised my hand, I walked the aisle, I repented one day, that spot, that did it, but the rest of your life you're living for yourself, you didn't get in. Because repentance marks people in the kingdom. It keeps coming over and over and over. And here's what it tells you if you're a follower of Christ. Here's your greatest need. It's my greatest need. I need to preach this gospel to my own wicked heart every day. So I'm going to tell you a secret about me. I'm an elder brother. I can't stand the way I am. And so I put a discipline in my life. Every morning when I wake up, I don't get out of my bed until I do this. I preach the gospel to me. Hello, Steve King. Every breath you take is a gift from God. Everything you have is a gift. So don't you be looking down your nose at anybody. Jesus died and took your hell for you. He rose again and he gave you a brand new identity. So today, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You don't have any power to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit will empower you. Preach that to your heart. And when you go out and encounter people, here's your assignment. You're to love them and to serve them the way Christ served you. You're on mission. And you are to be seeking and saving the lost by loving and serving them. And that's compelling. So everybody that touches you ought to be touching Jesus. Because you are repenting. How are you doing on this one? I started with a story of Portland, Oregon. I believe heaven rejoices. Because Christians are saying we're here to humbly serve the city. And people are coming to Christ everywhere there. I dream of the day that Arlington County says, praise God for those Christians. Thank God they're in our culture. Because they're humble and they serve us and there's no strings attached and they've got a message of hope. And guess what? They actually model for us repentance. They go first in admitting they're screwed up because they repent. Folks, that's compelling. Is it any wonder that younger brothers were flocking to Jesus? Here's what I look for. Is Cherrydale drawing younger brother sinners? And if we're not, what kind of message are we giving out? So here's my bottom line message to me in this church. Let's repent. Let's repent. If you're like me, and in this election coming up, you know what's going to... I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. Elder brotherism everywhere. Repent! And come running back to God. And let's be the church. Amen? Amen? Let's pray for a revival. Starting with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray
that you would break our hearts, that we would be so overwhelmed that you are our perfect elder brother, that you left heaven. You went to the cross for us. You took our hell for us. You came seeking us. You won't leave us alone. You're full of grace. You're amazing. Lord, may your grace be so amazing to us that we would repent every single day and join you in seeking and saving the lost. Lord, I pray that we would be Christians that bring joy to your heart. And we pray that you'd work in us today. And all God's people said, Amen.